podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series called Entering God's Rest. The title of the message is Come to Me, and the text is Matthew chapter 11.
In God's Rest, our title for today is called Come to Me. And our text will be Hebrews 7 and also Matthew chapter 11. And so, ouch. About 3 weeks ago, I was having a conversation with my friend Ali Savajan, and she was asking some questions regarding the life of a Christ follower. And if we're living for Jesus, shouldn't many of the characteristics that he talks about, including rest and growth and maturity, begin developing in our lives? And how can you actually see that those things are happening? And one of the scriptures we ended up kicking around was, you know, if you've been a Christian like Ali has for about 25, 26 years, she says, I don't want to just keep going back over the very basic things and repeat, it'd be like going to first grade, you know, 20 times. The first time was fine. I got spanked 3 times by Mrs. Handy back in the day when you could still beat kids at school. But I don't want to repeat first grade. But she said, it feels like a lot of what we end up doing with church gets aimed, and by church, she's meaning church in general, gets aimed at that repeating first grade over and over again. It's like, I want to grow past things that are basic, not forgetting them, but to be able to move forward into the next phase of life. So, you know, we're not just cutting and pasting and, you know, chewing on the cinnamon glue, which is pretty tasty, by the way. I don't know if you've ever done that. But to be able to keep moving forward. And so it has led to a kind of a mini series on entering God's rest. And we'll be in the book of Hebrews because it is a book written by most likely the Apostle Paul, a guy named Apollos, and some other unknown individual. Don't know for sure, but it's written directly to a group of Hebrews. Yes, I'm glad you were saw that. Helping them to transition from the old way of interacting with God to the completed or new way of interacting with God through Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be kind of wrestling through the transition from the old covenant or the old promise, the old agreement that Israel had with God to the new covenant that's available to all people through Jesus Christ. And we're going to also be talking about the significance of coming to Jesus to find rest for our souls. Our relationship with him cannot be and should not be a source of great weight on our soul where we're trying to figure out what's going to make him happy. We're trying to figure out what it's going to take to walk with him. And entering God's rest in the book of Hebrews ties directly into receiving his promises, receiving his blessings, and ultimately receiving the salvation of our souls, both for this life and for the life to come. And so, Old Covenant. Genesis chapter 17, there's a guy named Abraham, and God, starting in Genesis 12, has called Abraham to follow him. And he said, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless the entire world through you. And as a sign of this particular covenant, this promise is going to be marked by circumcision. And so Abraham is 99 years old, and God says, it's time for you to be circumcised, you and your entire family. How'd you like to be the first person Abraham approaches, what God's been talking to him about? Son, he's got a 13-year-old son, Ishmael. Ishmael, come here. What is it, Dad? I've been talking to God. He has promised us, he's made a covenant with us, that no matter what happens, this is how things are going to be between us for all eternity. The sign of this is circumcision. Dad, what's circumcision? I'll show you. Okay. Yeah, exactly. But it's this very personal, very physically marking ceremony that set apart the Hebrews from every other person in the land of Canaan, from every person in the land of Egypt. The Israelites were marked as God's people. And later on, God's promises and how people are supposed to interact with God are codified through the law of Moses. We've got Genesis through Deuteronomy that are largely God's explanation on this is how you can interact with me and not get killed by my glory and by my holiness. Because when people would come before God without having had their sins paid for, the sheer holiness of God would actually kill them dead. Now, it wasn't that God was smiting them. It was they were coming into the presence of someone who was so far above them, so completely holy and set apart, that to be in his presence, anything unclean was just consumed, like a moth to a flame. And so, for safety's sake, the only person who could go before the presence of the Most High God was the high priest. And Aaron, Moses' brother, was the high priest. And the high priest had a list of just, you could almost look at it and think it's minutiae of, this is how you can go before God and not only have your own sins forgiven, but have all of Israel's sins forgiven. And there's one particular section, just a little example in the Levitical law, where in order for Aaron to perform a sacrifice, what he has to do, he lays his hand upon the head of the lamb or the calf that he's killing. He slices it and he pours all the blood out. He takes this blood, and I kid you not, he has to put some on his right earlobe, right thumb, right big toe. Then he takes the blood, and it says he dips into it like a hyssop branch, and his job is to wave the blood. Can you imagine what he looks like coming home from work? So it's only by the blood that sins can be forgiven. And so there's this long, drawn-out process of what the sacrifice needs to look like. And by the way, the one going into the Holy of Holies has to have little pomegranate bells on the bottom of his robe. And tied to his right ankle is a rope. So if he goes into the presence of God and he's not made himself sufficiently holy through the shedding of the blood of the lamb or of the calf, and the people who are outside are holding on to the rope, and they'd stop hearing the pomegranates jingling, they kind of start counting to themselves. One, two. Okay, he's moving again. Okay, it's all right. So holding on to the rope. Pretty soon, there's a couple situations where a guy goes into the Holy of Holies and has not made himself sufficiently presentable before God. And he falls down, struck dead. And the guys hear the thump, high priest on his face. It's like, oh no. And they have to pull him out because they can't go in. If they go in, they're going to get smited too. So they end up pulling him out. And it's this, you look at it and think, wow, it seemed to be a pretty scary thing to go into the presence of God. When Moses was receiving the commandments and receiving the law from God on Mount Horeb, it says, he told people, don't even let the people approach and touch the mountain where this is or they'll die. Because my holiness will completely overcome them. So what you end up with, 613 commandments as a part of the old covenant. These commandments are then embellished and explained by something called the Mishnah, or this is what the commandments are, this is what it means to follow them. And so God's people, over a period of a couple thousand years, got trained that it's really difficult to come into God's presence, and you have to do it in one particular way. You can't just come to him however you feel like coming. He says you have to come through the blood of the Lamb so that your sins can be forgiven. And by the way, since we probably can't do it, we have to have a go-between, a high priest who will do the work for us. Now, keep that in mind, part of the old covenant. In Genesis 14, there's a story about a guy, about Abraham, and his nephew Lot gets taken captive and kidnapped by the five kings in this one particular area near Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham gathers his family, and he goes, and they fight the battle of the five kings. And Abraham wipes them out, gets a whole bunch of plunder, and is taking it back towards where he lives. And it says, along the way, he came across a guy named Melchizedek. Anybody ever heard the name Melchizedek before? Good. In Hebrews, it's used over and over again because it says, Jesus is kind of like Melchizedek. So who is Melchizedek? Who's his mom? Who's his dad? Where'd he come from? Nobody knows. It says, he's the high priest of God. He's the king of peace. Some people actually believe that Melchizedek may have been a theophany, fancy word to say, a pre-incarnational presentation of Jesus. We don't know. All we know is that Abraham comes to Melchizedek with all this plunder, and he bows down, and he gives him one-tenth or a tithe of everything that he's just earned in this war. And he blesses him, and he honors him. And it says, and Melchizedek goes on his way. And I mentioned Melchizedek because he's what is contrasted throughout the book of Hebrews as the old covenant is under Aaron and Moses. The new covenant is under Jesus, who's like Melchizedek. That's why we had to kind of point to him. And so this new covenant we're going to be reading about in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, centers on the fact that there is a way that God intended for his people to interact with him that didn't have to go through all the hoops and have to sacrifice the lamb, and that no one could actually go to him except for one person. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, it says every day in the cool of the day, God would walk with Adam and Eve. He had a face-to-face relationship with them, but sin separated it. His intention was that we would be able to boldly come into his presence and be able to each have relationship with him. Sin separated that. This little snapshot of Melchizedek says there's a different way that's going to be coming. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Oh, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. And so we get this picture. We've got the old way, where people would come to God through the high priest who offers sacrifices for himself and then for people. And then we've got this picture of the new covenant, or the Jesus as our high priest. And so for us, we're not necessarily, most of us probably don't have a Jewish heritage. So this is like, well, of course, we come to Jesus, we go directly to him. This is groundbreaking news for the Hebrews as they're hearing this, because their entire life, God's been far away. And what we're about to experience with this new covenant is God with us, Emmanuel. And people have gathered a completely inaccurate, skewed view of who God is. And they've seen him as this kind of an angry, frustrated God that you're trying to please, because if you don't, he's going to do something bad. The whole picture of who God was kind of shaped and is seen in the book of Job. When Job talked, after he's lost his family and he's lost all of his possessions, and his the only thing he's got left is a nagging wife. That's what the Bible says. He's in his fireplace, sitting among the ashes, scraping the boils with pottery. And his words are, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Picture is, if bad things are happening, something must have happened. And this is, you know, God did it. That was how people saw him. Now, we fast forward to God with us, and we see Jesus is on earth for the express purpose of establishing a way for all people to come to know God and come to a knowledge of him. And rather than try and reveal himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all the majesty and pomp and circumstance and all the political and economic and military ramifications of that, Jesus comes and lives a normal life that no one would have ever thought would reflect the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John chapter 14, he's having one of his last conversations with his disciples. And he's saying, you know, when you look at me, you've seen the Father. One of the guys says, hey, can you show us the Father? And he says, look here. Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Now, three-dimensional incarnation of Jesus is not everything that there is to know about who this immeasurable God, but it's everything we need to know about who he is and what he does. We can know God's heart for humanity. We can know that he wants to have a relationship with us because he sent Jesus to be the high priest, to pay the price for our sin, so that anyone who would call upon his name, anybody who would turn from sin and turn to him and repent from our way of thinking, from our way of acting, begin to follow after him, receives forgiveness of sin and receives salvation, receives new life, receives purpose, receives his blessings, adopted into the family, not by what we've done, but by what he did. And so this picture of this new covenant, this picture of Emmanuel, is God in the flesh saying, you can know everything you need to know about how to relate to God through me. People are saying, well, what's it going to take for us to do this? There's a lot of different commandments. What are we supposed to do? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And for the early Hebrews, they don't know what to make of this. So some of them are like, what about circumcision? Others are like, well, that's great for us Jews, but now you're starting to reach out to these Gentiles, the non-Jews. Shouldn't they have to become Jewish like us to be God's chosen people? Shouldn't we give them some more things that they need to do? Some things for their backpack to carry around so that they're going to be more acceptable to God. And the whole message of Christ, the message of the gospel is a message of grace, a message that permeates people's hearts and minds and souls, because there's nothing that we can do to receive this other than to receive it. It's not because of something that we would earn, but it's because of what he's done. This transition was incredibly messy. And the early Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and some of the other insurrectionists were looking to Jesus to come and hoping that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. In reality, they're thinking that he's advocating a way of life that's completely different than what they've learned under the Mosaic law. In reality, he's the fulfillment of this. And Jesus comes into a situation where the religious leaders should have seen him for who he was. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the Hebrew, it says, "In the beginning was Torah." He was living proof of everything that the Jews believed from Genesis to Malachi. And yet when they saw him and interacted with him and saw the living, breathing way that God would interact with his people, they said, "This is wrong," and they plotted to kill him. And they would pile all sorts of things onto their converts, people that they're attempting to teach how to follow after Jesus or have to follow after God. It would be like, again, I'm using our preschool as an example because going into the preschool is one of my favorite things to do. And if I don't go into the preschool, I'll come and sit in the hallway out here where their teachers are sending them back and forth for bathroom break. And I'll just kind of sit there and talk because kids will say all sorts of stuff. And I'll kind of bounce off some of my sermon material off of them. And I figure if I can hold the attention of a three-year-old, I could probably, you know, it'll be okay on Sunday. So we're sitting there, and we're talking about what kids are learning. And, you know, they're talking about, you know, one little girl is so fascinated with the movie. I don't know if you've ever heard of Frozen. Yeah. So over and over and over again, she acts out, "Let it go." Singing at the top of her lungs, she says, "And this is when Elsa does this. Like, who's Elsa? She's the evil princess who becomes good." Okay, does she really become good? Is there anyone good, Chloe? It's like, she starts singing again, and it's like doing this. And I was like, "What are you guys learning?" So I go into my office, and I bring out a bunch of books, big pastor books. Books I haven't opened in years. I mean, big ones. They're like that, the study reference books. Back before the interwebs came about, you could actually do most of your research online. And I bring these books out. There's a little guy, his name's Kenneth, he's new. Little redheaded kid. And I say, "Hey, Kenneth, you want to learn some stuff?" And he says, "Yeah." So I get him to stand up. He's about 4. And he puts his arms out. I give him a book. "Here you go. Here's another book. He's got 3 of them now." He's like, you know, just underneath it. And I said, "You learn this stuff right now, and you're going to be such a smart kid." Okay? And Kenneth's like, "I don't think I can carry this." I said, "You better. You're going to learn some stuff with this." And then the girls come out. And so Kenneth is really, he's really trying to hold on to those things. Pretty soon, he looks like, I'm going to drop. So go. It's like, I took it from him. And he's like, oh, sweating. And I'm thinking, this is what the Pharisees did to people who wanted to have a relationship with God. Oh, you want to come to God? Well, here's what it's going to take. Here's the big book. Here's another big book. Here's another big heavy book. Now you better know everything in here, and you better not mess up, because if you do, God's going to smite you. And so we see Jesus in Luke chapter 11 confronting the Pharisees for making it difficult for people to come to him. He confronts and challenges the teachers of the law. He says, "You weigh people down with such heavy burdens, you don't even lift a finger to help them." And we look at our main text today, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus had spent weeks and months traveling around Israel with the message of the gospel, performing signs and wonders, doing incredible things in the name of the Father. And in each of the places, there'd be a response. Some people would respond positively, others not. And Jesus busts out with 3 woes. "Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. If the miracles that had been done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But instead, you've hardened your hearts and you're not responding to the simple message of the gospel." He says, "I see people all over Israel. And what they are doing is they're struggling, trying to be acceptable to God. And they're trying to keep all these commandments and trying to figure it out, not realizing it's an impossible task." And he calls to them, verse 25. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Message version of the Bible says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This message that Jesus is declaring to the people who are hearing it is a message he declares to us. We live in a world that is very spiritual. We live in a world that will also kind of view Christianity as the religion of the things that you don't do. We're defined by the list of don'ts. What are the things we're against? And unfortunately, even over the last 30 years, it's gotten to what are the Christian right's political positions? This is what Christianity is. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. God is considered to be some way out here. And our interaction with him is not as Father. You know, Jesus called him Daddy, Abba, the Hebrew word for daddy. Our interaction with him is, well, I hope he somehow is going to be pleased with whatever I'm doing, and he's going to be occupied with other stuff, so he's not going to see or pay attention to how messed up my own life is. So when it actually, we see that all of Hebrews leading up to Hebrews 7 and 8 has been directing us to fall upon God's mercy for when we've sinned, and to run to his grace to be empowered to live for him in the times where we find ourselves inadequate. And we hear Jesus saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest. You will find rest for your souls. I'm a candidate for the rest for my soul. Anybody else? How do we receive God's rest? How do we grow into God's rest? Think on that for a second. What do we got to do? Is there a thing, a place we sign up? You know, a secret club that you find out, kind of like when you go to Disneyland, you find out that there's like this Club 33 or something like that. And people can actually go in there if you know the right thing to say and the right place to ring the doorbell. You know about that Club 33 in Disneyland? It's really there. I've seen the entrance. I don't know how to get in. Sometimes the church can feel like everybody seems to know something I don't know. And there's like this hidden information that somehow, some way, if you're really enjoying your life and I'm wrestling through my Christianity and I feel like a bump on a log, and I feel like I really suck at this. Is there a place I could go to get the inside information to help me out? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, where's Club 33 at Hillside? You know, to find that out. There is nothing. There's nothing. Jesus says, there's no catch. There's no little secret thing that only a few have access to. The early church had an offshoot called the Gnostics who felt that Christianity was too accessible. And so they wanted to create special knowledge for just a few people. Jesus here in chapter 11, verse 25 says, thank you, Father, for, you know, confounding the people who are so-called wise and revealing yourself to the kids. You want to come into God's presence and receive his rest. You can't earn it. You have to go to him. What do I have to do once I go there? Be with him, hang, spend time, enjoy his presence. Well, I mean, for one of the things I do, I like coffee. And so I will sit and have coffee with Jesus. He doesn't like cream or sugar in his either. It's awesome. But I'll be sitting in a little room next to my kitchen and drinking my coffee. And I'm just, it's not that I'm, okay, 30 seconds, three sips of coffee. Now he's here. You know, he was ushered in. No, it's just to be with him and to recognize he said, come to me and he'll give me rest for my soul. And so I may go and during the coffee say, Lord, I really need rest for my soul because, you know, the hamster wheel of death is going around in circles in my brain and I'm preoccupied with everything I got to do today. I need rest. I need you. And there's no magic word to say. It's simply being able to say, God, you know the depths of my heart and you love me the same. Thank you. And to be with him. We see in the scriptures, And earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, the key, the Hebrew said, is the Word of God brings life. If you're reading or trying to read the Bible and the words don't make sense to you, you may be reading something that was written in the 17th century. A translation from the Hebrew and Greek into a language that Shakespeare, you know, barely spoke. Find a translation of the scriptures that you can actually read. There's no like special brownie points for busting out the King James Version. It's not the one and only way you can read the scriptures. Find one you can read and understand. Because when you actually can understand it, it's not just the these and thous and the thuses and whither for to things that are in the King James. It's the point of being able to say the Bible was written, especially the New Testament, was written in street Greek. It was written in the language of the people. This is a side note. It's kind of funny. Paul swears in the Bible. He says the S word. But when it was translated from Greek to English during the time the King James Version, they were just mortified that the Apostle Paul would say such a thing. And so they call it something else, refuse, garbage, junk. I'm not saying pastor said we can go say the S word today. I'm just saying these people are speaking street level language so the common person can understand it. And for us to be able to engage and embrace God's word as a thing of life, we have to be able to engage it in a way that we can understand. Because Jesus is calling to us to come to him, to receive from him, not to get on this religious trip and going around in a circle to make sure we've dotted our I's and crossed our T's, but to receive his life. Because if we're not experiencing it, it may be we're trying to reach him in a way he said he didn't want us to be reached. But one of the things about God with us is he was not this high, lofty, exalted revelation of God. He was the one where it was so normal and common and friendly and loving and faithful that it was just right there next to you like your best friend. Yeah, that's kind of how God chose to reveal himself through Jesus. He is high and lifted up, but he's also adopted us into the family. Does this make sense? So to come to rest, there's no doing. It's being. It's just there. It's like the ultimate, really super positive family get together. Imagine if that ever existed. Okay, you got that. But to where you come together and you don't, you just be. That's what he calls us to. Come to him. We'll find rest.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.